That's probably a Freudian slip. Renee Keene?
Yeah.
Feel better now, Renee?
Oh, I'm coming to you, some people.
Okay, we ended, the last thing we were talking about is, we ended up with the problems identifying Darius the Mede, and it, well, any questions on that? We kind of heard that at the end of the hour. There are two possibilities, that Daniel is this Gubaru we find mentioned, who was the governor of Babylon, of the Babylonian part of the Persian Empire, that part which was coextensive with the old Babylonian, with the Neo-Babylonian Empire. The second is that it was another name for Cyrus, which I put that in because it's offered, I don't buy it. I think he was Gubaru. And I try to point out that's very common. In fact, it would be uncommon if he didn't have a different name. Okay. Now, this parenthetical summary I put in because we're going to be, I thought that, I was always confused sometimes when reading about the different kings. Now we move into the Persian period, so you'll know who we're talking about and where it fits in. For instance, I'll leave that. We come now to the chapter which is tough. Daniel 5 was easy compared to what we're going to get into now. You think Daniel 5 is easy, Linda?
This is easier.
Well, you always were weird. I didn't find it so. Especially when you try to teach it out of the Greek New Testament. Okay, Daniel 9. Let us turn to it, students, children, kiddies. Daniel chapter 9, controversial chapter, tough chapter, except for Linda. And Linda, I'm so glad you're here today, because if you have any tough questions, it's so simple, you're it. Okay, you're going. Now, in the first year of Darius, this is 537 B.C., as I point out in the syllabus, well, we have the introduction to the vision. We have another vision. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, now that's the same as Xerxes. Ahasuerus comes out of Xerxes in Greek through this process of transliterating from different languages. This is Greek to Hebrew, to Greek to Aramaic, to English. Of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And here's what's going on. Daniel has read Jeremiah's prophecy. Now, I put the prophet, for the sake of time, it's Jeremiah 25, 11, and it's divided in the English text. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, note this, that the chronology, this is 537 B.C., first year of Darius. This is Babylon fell 538, 537, so 537 is the first year of the Persian rule. Possibly. When did Jerusalem fall under Babylonian domination? 606, 605 B.C. You subtract 537, you get 68 years. Now, you say, well, why didn't Daniel wait two more years till 70? It said, the prophecy said, that this land shall be a desolation as Babylon shall dominate for 70 years. Well, it's in the ancient Near East, 68, that's close enough. Kind of like horseshoes. And so what Daniel is doing, this is quite poignant. Daniel comes before God and said, God, you said it'd be 70 years, time's up, can we go home? And then follows, in my opinion, the greatest prayer of repentance, of national repentance, in the prophets, I'm sorry, in the Old Testament, and interestingly enough, it's not in the Psalms. If we go to the great prayers of repentance, we often go to think of the Psalms first, and the Psalms do contain great prayers of repentance. But I'll tell you, if you want to learn how to repent, read Daniel's prayer. We're going to read it together. So he, note this, he says to, and I like this, listen to me. He learned a great, this is a great spiritual principle, the devotional aspect of Daniel. Daniel pleads on the basis of grace. You see, let me ask you this. Modern TV preachers, they like to harp on the theme that, well, if God has promised you something, then God has no choice. And so all you do is claim the promises. In fact, and they go, that's why you find Jimmy Swaggart and these guys, Jim Baker, ordering God around every day. And they really do that, just boss God around. Now, God, you've got to do this, and thank you for doing it. You know, as if God had no choice. Listen, we live by grace. One of the great spiritual lessons we can learn is that God doesn't owe us a thing. He does not owe us a thing. If you pay your tithes, does God have to bless you? No, he does not. He doesn't owe us a thing. We have sinned away our rights. Understand? Nothing. Let me just say that before God regularly. God, I'm pleading this promise, but you don't owe it to me. Note this, the promise themselves are by his grace, is my point. The promises are by his grace. And this is what, and note the spirit. Here's what I'm saying. If Daniel were a modern TV evangelist, he'd come before God and say, God, you promised 70 years and you've got no choice. Let's get on with it. Maybe not in that way, but that's what it would amount to. But that's not what Daniel says. He says, look, God, I'm pleading for you to let us go home as you promised, but you must. But God, I'm going to say right here, you don't owe us a thing. Now look at this language. So I gave my attention to the Lord God. This is tremendous. Wish I had time to spend the whole hour on it. To seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He doesn't just say, well, God, you promised, therefore it's settled in heaven, you have to do it. No, what does he do? He repents. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned. And here you find, this is how a Jew repents. You emphasize something by the accumulation of synonymous or roughly synonymous terms. Look at this. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. What's the difference between sinning and committing iniquity and acting wickedly? There's no difference. You see what he says? He uses every word in the vocabulary. A Daniel drains the dictionary for synonyms. God, we are here. God, we are here in captivity for one reason and for one reason only. We are sinners. You tried to keep us out of this mess, and we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't listen. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servant the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings and our princes, our fathers, and all the people that I get there. They warned us. We wouldn't pay attention. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame. He's not saying, God, let us go home because we've earned it. You get that? God, let us. No. So we haven't heard a thing except shame. But to us open shame as it is this day to the men of Judah. Now see, this is national repentance. He's repenting for the nation, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which thou hast driven them, the whole shooting match, you see, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. We're in captivity, and we're dispersed because we wouldn't listen to you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring us on us a great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. And Moses warned us, and we wouldn't listen. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, Lord our God, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, has made a name for thyself. As you know, Blacksmith has surely taught you that this was always the point of reference, the Exodus, always to go back to the birth of the nation. And now, O Lord our God, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has made a name for thyself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city Jerusalem, the holy mountain, for because of our sins and iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, O God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, and for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. What does that mean? Let's go home, and let us go home and rebuild the temple. Thy desolate, remember the abomination of desolation? And the sanctuary stands desolate. O my God, incline thine ear, and hear, and open thine eyes, and see our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting, listen to this, this is the summary. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. There it is. We have a right to nothing. When God gives us anything, it is by his grace. God is not in our debt. That's a very important principle. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Okay. Any questions on that? That's got to be the greatest prayer of national repentance in the Old Testament. And it teaches us, as I'm saying, it teaches us a great deal about our individual prayer life and repentance. The art of repentance. Okay, so Daniel is praying. And we've read that. Now, God answers. Gabriel makes a second visit in verse 21. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, not that his own sin, not that Daniel didn't lose himself in the group. He said, "My Israel has done this, but I'm a sinner." Three hardest words a man ever speaks is, "I have sinned." It was a prodigal son. He couldn't ever get things straight, but he said, "I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell my daddy, I have sinned." While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, note this, I thought it was an angel, says the man Gabriel. Well, this is phenomenological language. How does Gabriel, remember I taught you angels are not winged creatures? What do they appear as? As men, sometimes awesome men. And this is phenomenological language. That is, he appeared as a man. Gabriel came to me as a man. Whom I had seen in the vision previously came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. By the way, remember that morning and evenings, my interpretation I gave you, the 2300 morning and evenings? Here you find it again. We made reference to the evening offering. That is when and this was always a very special time. The Jews would look to Jerusalem twice a day, the time of the offerings, and pray and say, "Look, if we were back home now, there'd be prayers offered up in this temple. We're not home. The temple's gone." So at the time of the evening offering, Gabriel appears to him. Now, which is about between 3 and 4 in the afternoon, faithful Jews could not sacrifice on foreign soil. You know, don't you, that they could never build a temple anywhere but in Jerusalem. Some Jews built a temple in Egypt, Elephantine, but they were a radical group of Jews, and the Jews in the rest of the world repudiated it. You either have a temple or you don't have a temple, but if you have it, it has to be in Jerusalem, on Zion. So, note this, the answer was already on the way. And he gave me instruction and talked with me. This is Gabriel, and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." He said, God's heard your prayer, and when you started praying, because God knew what I was going to say, God sent me. Daniel, I picture this, and this may be a little bit, I don't want to trivialize it, but I picture Gabriel coming. I think Gabriel may have been there all along. He's just waiting for Daniel to get through praying. I don't know. But he said, God heard you from the beginning, and God sent me. He's going to answer your prayer. Then we have this, now it gets tough. We get through the easy part. Now we're going to need Linda. Here's what Gabriel says. 70 weeks. Now, by the way, is this a vision? Is what is happening now a vision? No, it isn't. Gabriel is really there. Note that he says this is the same Gabriel I had seen in my vision previously, but now he's not in a vision. He's just showed up, apparently. And whether he's in a trance or whatever, there's no indication of that. Now, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, what are we looking at here? Well, we're looking at a summary verse. The 70 weeks, or 77s, what's your translation say? Weeks? Sevens. And the Septuagint is the Greek heptad. 70 units of sevens, what it means. 70 units of seven. Now, look how I word this. Daniel is granted, this is look at verse 1. Look at 1 at the bottom of your page, under 9, 24 through 27, the 77s. If you don't understand this, you're not going to understand what we're studying from now on. Daniel is granted a favor for which he did not ask. He had prayed for national liberation in fulfillment of Jeremiah's 70-year prophecy. He has promised spiritual liberation in terms of 77s. Now here's what I'm teaching you. Well, I'm going to see that first of all, 2 points. Daniel is praying for national liberation. God answers him, and Gabriel announces the answer. And he says, okay, Daniel, I'm going to answer you I'm going to give you your answer regarding the national liberation, the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, which he had read before God. But I'm going to give you something even better. I'm going to tell you about the spiritual liberation of your people. Now, okay, you got that point? He prayed about national liberation. The prayer covered that, but went on, uses this as a springboard to tell Daniel to grant him a favor he did not ask for, spiritual liberation. Got that point. Now listen very closely to me. You must understand what I'm going to teach you right now. He tells him about what's going to happen in this period of national liberation. Here's what's involved in this, in spiritual liberation. Look at verse 24. Here is what is involved in the spiritual liberation. The Messiah is going to come, you see. Finish transgression, end of sin, atonement for iniquity, everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, anoint the most holy place. Those are all aspects of of Israel's spiritual liberation. Now, and it gives them a time frame. This time frame is presented as 77s. Now hear me, students, that is purely arbitrary. In fact, we're going to see when it breaks it down to 62, when they start breaking it down, we don't even understand all why they're breaking it down. It's purely arbitrary to speak of it in terms of 77s. Why does he do it? The answer is, to understand this, you must understand the Oriental mind. This is ancient and it is Oriental. You see, God, what is Daniel praying about? He's praying about a 70-year prophecy. And God uses the prayer for national liberation as a springboard to promise spiritual liberation. But this is, for want of a better word, this is poetry. The reason it's presented, this time period, is presented as 70 sevens, is because Daniel was praying about how many sevens? Daniel's praying about one unit of 70 years, one heptad, one 70, and God says, let me tell you about seven. Now seven what does seven often indicate in Scripture? Yes. This is, well, we might call this poetic significance. Now note this. The national liberation about which Daniel was praying, it was the lesser thing. What Israel really needed was the perfect thing, the complete thing, which was what? Spiritual liberation through the Messiah. You see, it's one thing to go back and rebuild the temple. It's something else to have the Messiah come and make everything complete. What he's teaching him is this, that he uses, he says, well, you pray about 70, about one set of 70s, let me put it this way. Jeremiah's prayer. One 70. For this national liberation, seven 70s produces complete of this work, liberation. See the connection, students, between the relationship between what Daniel prayed for and what he was promised, what he vowed, and between 170 and 770s. Now that sounds very extreme to us, but this is exactly the way the Oriental mind worked, the ancient Oriental mind. It would have a tremendous impact. That is, I'm going to tell you about complete liberation in a complete period of time, in a complete number of 70s, a perfect 70s. You're praying about one? Let me tell you about seven. When, just as the world was created 7 days, God's going to complete your liberation. If I make that clear, it's very beautiful. But you see, there's no other reason to break to speak of it in terms of 770s. And as I say, the Oriental mind was more comfortable with that than we are.
Where does
the
weeks come from?
This term weeks, 77, the Hebrew word can mean, it's the word for week. It's also, because the week has 7 days, it's also the word for any unit of sevens. Seven of anything is a heptad in the Greek translation of it. That's come down to us. Seven of anything. Now, 7 days is a week. It's not the word for, there is no separate word for week. It's just seven, literally in the Hebrew, 77s. But because it's the Hebrew word for week, being a unit of seven. You can translate it either way. But it was not understood 70 literal weeks, 49 days, or 190 days. They would not understand it that way. Okay. Did you understand that? That's very vital to understanding what's going on. And you see how it fits in very beautifully with what with Daniel's prayer and the answer to it. Any questions on that?
Do you think that Daniel had any idea whatever what God had promised him in answer to his prayer?
Only vaguely. I said on the basis of the, that is on what was involved in finishing transgression, making end of sin, all this.
Mm-hmm.
Only vaguely. I said on the basis of Peter's statement that the prophets desired to look into the things that they themselves had promised them.
Do you think he connected it to Messiah?
Oh yes, he knew that. He knew it was messianic. But they didn't know, he wouldn't know the particulars of it. Okay, that's a good question. Any other questions? Okay, at the bottom of page 42 and the top of page 43, I list all those things that are involved in this complete liberation. Messianic liberation, spiritual liberation. Then, so you must understand that verse 24 is a summary verse. Then he begins to break it down. All that's going to take place within the 77s. Okay? Now, then he breaks it down. Begin with verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Now that, which makes a total of what? 69. Now, I have no idea why he doesn't just say 69. Don't ask me, why does he say two and 67, I'm sorry, why he says 7 and 62, yes. Rather than 69, I have no idea. Maybe Daniel knew. Well, there was some break. Okay, so I can, and nobody, by the way, I've read the commentary. Nobody else knows either. There's a lot of guesses. What did your commentator say? I don't recall. Did he try to break that down? No. You see, look at verse. Okay, you see, but that, so it begins to break down what's going to happen in these 77s. And he says first he talks about 69 of them, then the 70th. 69, he says, so we get the 69 from this. From a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which makes 69. Why this doesn't say 69, I do not know is what I'm saying. Have I lost you?
He goes on to the next verse and breaks it down. Maybe that's why.
Okay, well, okay. He says, with the plaza in mode, even in times of distress, then after the 62, but you see, the 62 follows the 2, so it's after the 62 weeks, so it's really after the 69. The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So basically, note that there are 69 weeks, which is the time from the issuing of a decree to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah appears. Now, then after the 69th week, that is in the 70th seven, the Messiah will be cut off. The people of the prince of the age who is to come, and we're going to talk about that. We'll come back to that in a minute. First of all, let's deal with these 69 weeks. Go down to number 4. I say principal interpretations, add in your syllabus of the 69 weeks. By that I mean principal interpretation of the 69 weeks. And I'm going to give you one to add that will be in the revised form of this syllabus. It's not in this one. There are two basic views, or rather two important ones. There are four basic views of this, of the 69th and 70th weeks. But let's look at the traditional messianic view. And I've got one to add to this. I list some of the major authors. Now, okay, so here we're looking at, there are going to be 69 weeks, which is actually 483 years. See that on the computations? 483 years from a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah appears. Now, here are three possible ways to compute this. I'm going to give you a fourth one, which I, in my further studies, I have come upon after, you know, since I wrote the syllabus several years ago. First of all, if you date from the decree of Cyrus, 537 B.C., you get 483 years, you get 54 B.C. Well, that seems to be pretty far away, doesn't it? To come out too early for the time of Christ. Using the decree of Artaxerxes, as you know, y'all know what I'm talking about. See, Cyrus made a decree they could go back, but they didn't go back. Later on, Artaxerxes came to the throne, and he made a decree to Ezra and a decree to Nehemiah, which was really a reaffirmation of the decree of Cyrus. He had to be reminded of it. You've studied this in history of Israel. Okay. So if we date from the decree of Artaxerxes to Ezra, the Persian king, to Ezra, 458 B.C., it comes out, look, 25 to 24 A.D. That's pretty good. That's pretty close, considering they weren't necessarily exact anyway. Using the decree of Artaxerxes to Nehemiah, you come out 38-37. Now, 25-24, it seems a little bit early. 38-37 seems just about that much late. But they're all, both of those last two are in the ballpark. Now keep in mind, you say, well, does it have to, isn't it exact? The answer is not necessarily. I point out that Jeremiah, he prayed about the 70 years fulfillment, it was only 68 years. Now there's another one I'm going to give you, which is intriguing. You see, look down to verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now most scholars have assumed that he's talking about one of the decrees by the Persian king, Cyrus or Artaxerxes. There's another view that says he's not talking about the king of a decree by Cyrus or Artaxerxes, but a decree by God. It doesn't say, notice, it does not say a decree by the king. It just says a decree. And the word, look back up in verse 24, how verse 24 starts. 70 weeks have been decreed. It's exactly the same Hebrew word. 70 weeks have been decreed. Now, whose decree is this? That's God's decree. In verse 24, a decree by God. And it's the same word down in 25. 70 weeks have been decreed by God, that is. So you're to know from a issuing of a decree, the sending out of a decree. Now, if it is a decree of the Persian king to rebuild Jerusalem, then these are your possibilities, and either one of Artaxerxes' decrees is close enough. It's in the ballpark. Keep in mind that they didn't necessarily. But if, interestingly enough, write this down. There was a decree by God to Cyrus in 457 B.C. Decree by God to Cyrus. By decree of God, to Ezra, I'm not speaking clearly. The decree of God to Ezra, to go back and rebuild the temple. See, God made a decree to Ezra in 457 B.C. Now, if you take 457 B.C., subtract the 483, you get the other way around, subtract 457 from 483, and what do you get? 26. And what happened in 26 B.C.? Probably.
AD 20,
yeah, AD. Am I know?
That was the year Jesus began his public ministry. Baptism of Jesus. It's interesting. Now, I'm not saying that that's what it is, but isn't that interesting? That if you date from the decree of God to Cyrus, to Ezra, I keep saying Cyrus, to Ezra, it comes out exactly, or almost exactly, depending on the year that, well, comes out exactly the year that Jesus began his ministry, appeared. Isn't that fascinating? Now, I'm not teaching you that has to be the one. The reason is, while it is fascinating, and it may be exactly what he was talking about. See, I just assumed before, I made the same assumption that all the commentators make, or at least most of them make, that he was talking about one of the official decrees of the Persian throne. But it doesn't say that. See what I'm saying? And, I'll repeat myself, it's the same word used in the verse just before that for a decree of God. So, if he's saying from my decree to go back to Ezra, and by the way, that's when the temple building really began, or the return, the temple building really began. And he's talking about the temple here in the main. What did Daniel prayed about? The temple, your house is desolate, and the city too. Did you all understand the computation on that? Do I need to put it on the board? Y'all got it? Decree of Ezra, decree of God to Ezra, 457 BC, comes out in the 69 weeks, comes out to 26 AD, the year Jesus began his ministry. That's very attractive, isn't it? Yes. Okay, it's a good question. You're looking at two considerations here. Number one is that, the years were not necessarily poetic. It's the breakdown, how it's the statement of them. You see, there are a number of ways, the poetic aspect that I'm talking about has nothing to do with the length of years. It has to do with how it's talked about, how it's presented. In other words, he could have just said, in many other ways, could have been broken down in sixes, or it could have been broken down, or just stated as a total number of years, like the 2300 mornings and evenings. That's not broken, that's just, it's flat numbers given, understand? Rather than just give, I'm saying that because what I've got on the board here explains, if I'm right about it, why he spoke of this period of time as 77s rather than just giving the flat number of years. That's one consideration. Understand? Rather than just making a simple declarative statement of the number of years. No, he says it's 77s. Okay, taking off from Daniel 70, or Jeremiah 70, your prophecy. Now that's one consideration. But whether it's exact or not is a completely separate issue. See, the fact that he would give the time prophecy, it's a time prophecy. The fact that he gave the time prophecy in this poetic way is significant. The reason I've given. But now, how exact it is another question. The 2300 mornings and evenings was not exact, because it really wasn't 3.5 years. It was a little over 3 years, between 3 and 3.5. So it didn't come out exactly. But it came out very close, you see, you're right. In the ancient Orient, and Jeremiah, see, he was not seven, as I said, it wasn't 70 years. And God didn't send Gabriel to tell Jeremiah, you're 2 years early. Why? Well, see, in the ancient world, 68 was really 70. Daniel understood that it was basically that's the time. So there's no need for it to be exact. The answer to your question is there is no need. The fact that it was poetic had nothing to do with it. Have I made that clear? You understand my answer to you? Make sure you do. You're confusing two things. Yeah, but the poetic symbolism has nothing to do with the number of years. It's just how it was presented. Now, whether it's an exact number, that's what I'm saying is another question. Now, well, you're suggesting maybe that that it was rounded out to 483 so it would be divisible by 7. Is that what you're asking? Are you suggesting that? Yeah. Yeah, maybe that's a question that could come up. And that's a possibility. That is, listen to me. If the decree to Ezra, my last computation, is not the one, and it was an official decree, then it may be, and listen closely, students, that you come out just a little bit early or a little bit late, because in order to preserve this poetic category, he gave it in a number divisible by 7, which would make it nescient. And that, you understand what I'm saying? And that is exceedingly possible. That is very possible. Why? Because the ancient Oriental people just were not that concerned about that much precision. But it's very close. You see, you're in the ballpark. For instance, 25-24 AD is as close to, well, that comes out to the public ministry of Jesus, 25-24 AD. But that's as close to the appearance of the Messiah, depending on what you define as the appearance, as 68 is to 70, you know, percentage-wise. Now, what I'm teaching you is this. I'm not teaching you that the last one, the decree to Ezra, is the right one, the rest of them are wrong. The only one of the four, the three in the syllabus, the one I gave you, that I just reject, is the decree of Cyrus. The first one is too far away, and it was not a decree that took effect. In other words, the decree of Cyrus was never obeyed. It went on the record books, but nobody went home. So, in my view, what I'm teaching you is, I am comfortable with any of the last three, either of the decrees of Artaxerxes, if he meant a decree of God, or the last one, if he meant a decree. The first two of the possibilities, if he meant a decree by a Persian king, Artaxerxes, the last one, if he meant a decree by God. You understand that? But note the difference. The difference between the decree, the second decree, the decree of Artaxerxes to Ezra, see that? And the decree of God is only 1 year.
Venice chart back on page 33, they actually used 457 for Artaxerxes to Ezra.
And what chart?
On page 33, that's the Venice year date chart.
Yes.
That we had before, they were making a false computation on the return of Christ. If you look at the inside of that, they used 457 for Artaxerxes to Ezra. So that year there probably.
So I'm comfortable with that one. That one has always been my preference, because it comes out when Jesus appeared, his public ministry, within 1 year of that. So I'm comfortable with that. I've always been comfortable. That's one I've liked the best. Or this one with if it's a decree of God, it comes out right on the money. And what I'm saying is, since it's an Oriental document, an Oriental linguistic phenomena, I think we ought not to insist, well, it must be the one. Some Bible scholar, here's what I'm teaching the students, some Bible scholars would say, well, it has to be the decree of God to Ezra, because the other one is off a year. And I'm simply saying, that's what a modern Western person would say. It would not have to be that, any more than Daniel was 2 years off in praying about the Daniels. Jeremiah 7-year prophecy. You understand that? I'm just saying it's interesting. It may be the right one. I don't think we have to know. Because in any case, we're on very solid ground, prophetically speaking. Now that's the easy part of this hard part. The 70th week is the kicker. And we're going to struggle with that tomorrow. By the way, we meet tomorrow. You all know that, don't you? Yes. Because of Discovery Days, we're having chapel Friday. Now, does this make it possible for anybody to be here? If your work schedule, if it makes it impossible, Dennis, okay, I'm not going to count your absence.
I won't be here. I won't.
Are you serious?
I'm not
here. Well, is it because of the change in schedule?
What time are you meeting?
Same time.
No, I won't be here.
It's not because of the change in schedule, though.
No.
Work? You are, yeah, this is your regular work schedule? Okay, I'm not going to count you absent either. I'm not going to count you absent because it's not fair to you if you have your work schedule set up and then we switch the days. But that's a very important lecture, so make sure you get the details. You understand, Dennis? So you won't,
okay.